The psalmist Asaph describes a scene of heart-rending desolation. The psalmist was evidently heavy-hearted as he wrote this psalm. He speaks of the devastation that had been wrought by the enemies of God upon the sanctuary, the place of God's worship. The wicked attempt to defile and destroy all that was associated with God's name. Look at verse number 7. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. You can see here, in a spiritual sense, it was truly a dark time, a dark scene that the psalmist portrays. The enemy had come in like a flood. The enemy had sought to destroy the very dwelling place of God's name, the worship of God, and scattered the people of God. Added to this, the sorrow of the psalmist was intensified by the removal of the ministry of God's word. Verse number 9. He says, we see not our signs. There is no more any prophet. Neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. There was the withdrawing of the prophetic word, the revealed word of God. And to the psalmist, this was the most troubling. This was the most sorrowful. This was the most distressing out of all the troubles that had befallen the land at that time. The withdrawal of the ministry of God's word. No prophet, no signs, none who knew how long, no word from God in the midst of the situation. No consoling promise, no ray of comfort to be gleaned from God's word. No word as to how long this would last in the land. The psalmist recognized what a great affliction it was. It was a greater affliction, the absence of the ministry of God's truth was a greater affliction than the presence of the enemy. In the midst, the absence of God's word was a greater affliction than the presence of the enemy in the midst. In the midst of this situation, questions were generated. Questions of the most searching and serious nature were generated in the heart of Asaph. Look at verse number 1. He says, O God, why? Why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Why? Then again in verse number 10, he says, O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thy hand? Five questions that were generated on account of this situation. The presence of the enemy in the midst, the absence of God's voice and God's word and the ministry of God's word, and in the midst of that situation, the psalmist is saying, Lord, why? And how long? Why has this happened? And how long shall it continue? It would seem at first glance, when we read through this psalm, that these questions in the heart of the psalmist were unanswered. The psalmist here is conveying the situation, and he's asking the questions. But it seems as if there's no answer from God. But if we look closely, if we look carefully, If we look intently upon this chapter, we will discover that the psalm itself is the answer to these very questions. And I submit to you this morning that the psalm, while it refers in its primary setting to Asaph and to the circumstances of his day, I would suggest that it applies to the church in every generation. There are many times since the days of Asaph when the church and the people of God have said, Lord, why? And how long? The church has found herself in similar circumstances, asking the Lord, why, Lord? And how long? And when we turn to this psalm where we find these questions, we will also discover the answer. The psalm itself is the answer to these questions. And so I want to take these, although there are five questions, they fall into two categories. You can summarize them in two ways. First of all, Lord, why? A question concerning the reason, concerning the cause. And then secondly, how long? A question concerning the duration. I want to look at these two questions this morning and consider the answer that's given to them in this psalm. First of all, why, Lord? Why hast thou cast us off? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? As Asaph asked these questions, he reminds us that God's cause, the cause of his truth and righteousness, often faces seasons of hardship, declension and difficulty. Now it's true to say here that Asaph by no means paints an encouraging picture. It's the picture of the enemy on the ascendancy. The sanctuary is defiled, the synagogues are burned up, the enemy has come in to reproach the very name of God. And all that is associated with God's name is blasphemed and defiled by the enemies of truth. And as Asaph paints that picture, he's reminding us that God's cause in this world, upon this earth, often finds itself in such times, in such seasons. But I want you to notice especially when this declension came. The declension came at a time of transition from one generation to the next. Look at verse number 5. He says, a man was famous. Notice the past tense. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. There he's talking about a past generation. He's talking about a generation that had a desire for the cause of God, a generation that was prepared to sacrifice and to work and serve the Lord, to cut down the trees and to bring them from Lebanon in the north, to bring them down to Jerusalem in order to build the sanctuary of God. A generation of men whose names were famous, who were renowned because they put their hand to God's work. But you'll notice that generation is no more. A man was famous as he had lifted up axes. But now, verse 6, but now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. Do you see the picture that's painted? It is the picture of transition from one generation to the next. And that generation that served God and labored for him and raised his sanctuary and his testimony in Jerusalem, that generation has now passed. And another generation has come. A generation, it has to be said, that did not have the same values and the same convictions and the same desire to serve God and to advance His glory in this world. Because they took the very work that a previous generation had wrought and they broke it down. The axe was used in verse 5 in order to build up God's house, God's cause. But now in verse number 6, the axe is used to break it down. What was prized and valued by a previous generation was despised by the next. And Asaph is reminding us that the cause of God always, in a human sense, I hasten to add, in a human sense, it always stands at a vulnerable juncture when there is the passing, when there is the transition of one generation to the next. And one generation may stand for God and sacrifice for God and labor for God's glory, only to find that the very next generation comes and despises everything that had been wrought previously. God's cause often finds itself in such times of declension. And as Asaph viewed the situation, he asked the question, why? Why hast thou cast us off? Why does thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Why withdrawest thou thy hand? And as he asks the question, he finds himself invariably drawn to Scripture. And as he's drawn to Scripture, as he turns to the Scripture, it is there that he finds encouragement. Verse number 12. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength, thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters, thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. It's a reference to what God did when he brought the people out of Egypt and brought them through the waters of the Red Sea. You can see what's happening here. As he's looking out and he sees the declension that has come as one generation has passed and another has risen up, and those values long cherished are now dispensed with, and God's cause is brought into decline. He says, Lord, why? And as he's asking the question, his heart is drawn to the Scriptures. And in particular to the record of God's works in past generations. And as you look at that, as you look at what is happening here in Asaph's mind and heart, you will find the answer to the question. Here in essence, was the answer. When he says, Lord, why? The answer is found in Scripture. The answer had already been given. And as Asaph turned to the Scriptures, he was able to find a time when God's people in the past find themselves in similar circumstances, in bondage, under oppression, the cause of God in decline. If you turn to Exodus chapter 2, you'll find the record there. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23, it says, it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of that same bondage. There was a time previous when, for the people of God, everything was going well in the days of Joseph. And as long as Joseph was in his exalted position next to Pharaoh, he was acting as a covering, as a shelter for his family, the seed of Abraham. And they prospered. But then the transition of generation came. And when Joseph passed away, and that generation passed away, another generation arose. And among the Egyptians there was a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph, who had no cause or concern for the Israel of God, and they began to oppress. And here's a generation in a similar situation, under oppression, and the enemy is flexing its muscle against the people of God. The Bible tells us when they were oppressed by this bondage, they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. You see, the study of God's dealings with His people in the past answers our questions regarding His dealings with us in the present. When we're brought to circumstances where we say, Lord, why? As Asaph was brought to, the answer is already given. It's already in the Word. There's nothing new under the sun. And all that God's people experience today, God's people have already experienced in the past. And as we look at this generation in the book of Exodus that were in a state of bondage and affliction, themselves asking why, they themselves give us the answer. And one of the reasons why God permits such times upon His people is that it may deepen their dependence upon Him. You see what's happening here when Israel was brought into these hard times, times of bondage and affliction, the result was they turned to the Lord. They cried by reason of the bondage, their cry came up unto God. How true it is. How so very true that we're prone to stray from God. Especially when all is going well. There is a tendency within our nature to forget God. But so many times it has been the case that God has permitted affliction and oppression to come in. And even though we may ask the question why, yet we do not always see it at the time, but that very affliction is the means that draws us on to God, that brings us closer to Him, that deepens our dependence upon God. But when you look here at this event in the history of Israel, their bondage in Egypt, you'll find that God permitted that bondage and allowed that oppression not only to deepen their dependence upon Him, but to hasten the destruction of the enemy. If you look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 19, the Lord meets Moses now at the burning bush. And He says to His servant Moses, as He calls him to return to Egypt to bring the Israelites out, He says, "And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. The Lord permitted Pharaoh's heart to grow harder, and for the oppression to intensify, in order that God would hasten the destruction of the enemy. And it is true in the history of God's providential dealings with His church that God permits the enemy to come in, the cause of God to decline, the oppression to intensify, in order to hasten the destruction of His enemies. If you turn to Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16, the Lord says a most solemn thing concerning Pharaoh. The Lord says concerning Pharaoh in verse 16 of chapter 9 of Exodus, "And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up," he's speaking to Pharaoh, "for to show in thee my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain very grievous hail, such hath not been seen, been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now." God is saying to Pharaoh, "I have allowed you to rise up. In fact, I have raised you up. And I have allowed you to exercise the hatred and the hostility and the malice of your heart against my people in order that I might display my power against you. And that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." The Lord said to the Israelites when they were standing on the very edge of the waters of the Red Sea, God said, "I will get me honor upon Pharaoh." Many times the people of God and the cause of God, those who espouse God's cause, have looked out and seen the sanctuary defiled and the synagogues burned up, the cause of God in declension, and they said, "Lord, why?" The answer is here. Not only to deepen our dependence upon Him in such times, but to hasten the very destruction of the enemy. God allows the wicked to rise in order to cast them down. That His name will be glorified. And as we look out over our land today, there is absolutely no doubt in my mind that we are in a time of deep declension spiritually. God's cause is in decline. I was commenting to some people yesterday how easy, with the passage of time, how easy it is to forget. And last week, when I was across in Scotland, on behalf of the Mainland Commission, it just brought it all back. How spiritually desolate the mainland is. The cause of God is in decline. And I was deeply, deeply impressed in heart at that video that was shown on the Friday night of the convention of the outreach to London during the Olympics, when an open air service was being conducted, and right next, young Muslim men kneeling down in prayer in the capital of the United Kingdom. It is an indication that God's cause is in decline. The sanctuary is being torn down. The cause of God is despised. Truth and righteousness trampled underfoot. Laws that are being propagated. That are the very direct opposite of what God says in His Word. Think of it. And well may we ask the question, why? Why, Lord, hast Thou cast us off? Why does the smoke, Thine anger smoke against the sheep of Thy pasture? Why withdrawest Thou Thy hand? You can travel through Scotland and you will find church building after church building after church building that has closed down, that has been turned into a pub or a nightclub or a restaurant or a furniture warehouse. The cause of God in decline. We need to ask the question, why? God says, God gives us the answer in His Word, to deepen your dependence upon Me and to hasten the overthrow of the enemy and to glorify My own name. But that brings us to the second question. And the second question is, how long? Lord, how long will this continue? How long until this situation is reversed? How long will Thy cause be in decline? Again, the answer's found in the Psalm. You look there at verse number 22. The psalmist says, "Arise, O God, plead Thine own cause." There's the answer. How long will this continue? How long will we continue to see churches closed down? Do you know that Islam, when you take the two consensus that have been conducted between 10 years, Islam in Britain has accelerated. The number of mosques that have been opened, by way of contrast, the number of Christian churches that are closing depicts a terrible situation. And we've got to ask, Lord, how long? How long before it stops? How long before this trend is reversed? How long? Here's the answer. The situation will only be changed when God arises and pleads His cause. That's the answer. The arising of God. And the arising of God is simply the manifestation of His power in the earth. And how many times God has arisen in the United Kingdom. How many times God has risen up in His power and manifested His power. Think of the great revivals, the great spiritual awakenings. Times when God rose up and displayed His power. How long? It'll continue until God arises. And when God arises, He will plead His own cause. When the psalmist here speaks of God pleading His own cause, he's talking about God giving His answer. God giving His defense, God defending His cause, as when a lawyer pleads the cause of his client. The word here to plead, translated to plead, means to contend or to rebuke or to strive with. It's translated in those ways elsewhere. To contend, Lord, arise and contend for Your own cause. Strive with those who would seek to diminish thy cause. It comes from a root which means, or gives the impression, the picture of to toss or to grapple, a wrangle. It's the idea of somebody contending with somebody else. That's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, Lord, arise and contend for your own cause, your own name. The only effective defense against the enemies of truth and righteousness is God Himself. If we want to see immorality reversed and morality on the increase, if we want to see righteousness exalted, if we want to see God's word honored and His law kept and loved and cherished, His gospel embraced, it will only happen when God pleads His own cause. This is what we need. This is the great need in our day and generation. God to arise and plead His own cause. That's the first answer to this second question. When God arises. But God only arises to plead His cause when His people first arise and seek Him in prayer. You see the picture here? The Lord hasn't arisen yet to plead His cause. What has to take place first before that happens is the psalmist arising himself and seeking God. That's what happened back in Egypt. It was only when Israel cried and sought the Lord, then God arose and God sent deliverance. And so it is in every generation. The arising of God is preceded by the arising of His people. Matthew Henry said, when God intends to bless His people, He first of all starts them praying. God arises to plead His cause when His people first arise to plead His covenant. Look at verse 20. Of the psalm, have respect unto thy covenant. Lord, this is what you've said. This is your covenant. This is your promise, Lord. You've promised to bless your people. You've promised that there will be a seed from every generation. This is what you promised to do, Lord. You promised to build your church. This is your covenant. You promised that the Christ shall inherit the uttermost parts of the earth. Lord, have respect to thy covenant. Now arise and plead your cause. And when God's people arise in prayer and begin to seek the Lord and ask the Lord to arise and plead His own cause, it is then the answer is given, how long? Let's bring it into our own environment. Look out over Ballyclare. People today on the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, doing everything and anything other than worship God. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The cause of God is in decline. God's Word is in decline. How long will it continue? If it goes on as it's going, it will only increase. You see that in verse 23, the tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually. It's only going to get worse. Wicked men can only go one way. They can only get worse. How long will it continue? It will continue until God arises and visits Ballyclare and pleads His cause in this time. And God will only arise to plead His cause in this time When you and I, as God's people, arise to seek Him and cry to Him and say, Lord, have respect of Thy covenant. Arise, Lord, and plead Thine own cause. What a great need there is for prayer. The answer is in the psalm. Why? How long? God has given us the answer. May we resolve today like never before that our great need is the arising of God. May we recognize that. And may we resolve in our hearts as His believing people. We will begin to seek the Lord like never before, crying, Arise, Lord, and plead Thine own cause. We need it for the next generation. We need it for our children, our young people. We need God to arise. May the Lord hear our prayer today. And may the Lord give us prayer that is truly born of His Spirit. Prayer that results in the arising of God.